Okay, this is the first lesson, which is chapters 1 and 2 of Isaiah. So let's get started. The prophet Isaiah, a great man, trustworthy in his vision. In his days, the sun moved back. He prolonged the life of the king. In the power of the Spirit, he saw the last things. He comforted the mourners of Zion. He revealed the future to the end of time and hidden things long before they happened. That's Sirach 48:23-25. Isaiah 1:1 is the beginning of the book of Isaiah, but it's not the beginning of his story. The story of Isaiah's commissioning isn't told until chapter 6. Instead, the beginning of Isaiah's divine call, the book of Isaiah, begins by giving the historical setting of his ministry and the scope of his mission. Isaiah spoke God's word of judgment against the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. He also spoke words of judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel and other Gentile nations in the region. But the focus of his mission was to the southern kingdom of Judah and its Davidic kings. God revealed his divine word to Isaiah through visions. So if we look at the covenant between Yahweh and Israel, it was a corporate covenant, meaning that the covenant partner was the entire people of Israel. The purpose of Isaiah's mission was to act as Yahweh's prosecuting attorney in announcing a covenant lawsuit, or a riv in Hebrew, against the Israelites. This means Isaiah would lay out the sanctions of the divine judgments to be imposed if the covenant with Yahweh was abandoned by Israel. The Israelites had, as a nation, violated the binding covenant with Yahweh, who they swore to obey as their only God and king at Mount Sinai. Under the terms and conditions of the Sinai covenant, Israel promised loyalty to Yahweh as their sovereign king and divine father, and to obey all of his laws. In return, Yahweh promised the blessings that would make Israel a fruitful and great nation. The covenant blessings included the conquest of the promised land and victory over Israel's enemies, fertility of the soil and of their people, absence of sickness, rains at the proper time for planting. In other words, he promised health, wealth, and prosperity. All these blessings are temporal, please notice. Under the terms of the covenant, the Israelites also understood that if they violated their covenant promises, they were to be subject to the covenant judgments. These are war, famine, sickness, invasion, and exile. Basically, the reverse of the blessings. All the covenant judgments are also temporal. There were no eternal blessings or eternal judgments until the coming of Jesus the Messiah. The tribes of Israel have broken their covenant treaty with God, their sovereign King and divine Father, and now Yahweh's patience in waiting for their repentance and return to him has come to an end. God has sent his prophet, Isaiah, to call a covenant lawsuit against a rebellious people who have become perverted children. If we compare this to Jesus in the New Testament, we see that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, God's supreme prophet, pronounced eternal blessings for covenant obedience and eternal judgments for covenant failures in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the spiritual blessings promised in the covenant, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And Jesus pronounced covenant blessings for the poor and judgments against the rich who ignored their needs. Yahweh sends Isaiah to call out his judgment against a rebellious and ungrateful people. And this judgment is meant to be redemptive, as are all God's judgments, to call his people to repentance and back into the covenant fellowship with him as their one true God. As we read in chapter 1, we see that Yahweh is unhappy with their hypocrisy in offering sacrifice without repentance, worship that lacks the humility and genuine affection for God. Isaiah continues by describing their failure to treat their own poor with fairness, as well as the poor from other nations living in the community. And there were laws in place to protect and serve the poor, and those in leadership did not follow them. Isaiah gives both God's hopeful remedy and God's warning. God's invitation is for the people to repent their sins individually and communally, and to turn back to God, who will forgive their sins and make them holy again. If they are willing to be obedient, this will happen. If they repent and obey, and this is in verse 19, then they will have the blessings of the covenant. But if they refuse, they will reap the covenant curses. The sins of the people of Jerusalem are a lesson for us today. Pride, selfishness, and hypocrisy are sins that are still present in our society, both individual and communal. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord expresses sorrow for what was once a faithful people. What was pure has become impure. What was precious like silver, Jerusalem's leaders, have become rebellious. Jerusalem's rulers, the princes of the royal house, are named in Isaiah's indictment as accomplices because the people follow the moral example of their rulers for good or for evil. It is why it is so important to have morally fit leaders. Those who were entrusted with the responsibility for justice have become, through their own greed, actively promoting injustice by taking bribes and exhibiting a total disregard for the poor and oppressed. Today, we look to the leadership of our church, and we have been let down by selfishness, pride, and immoral behavior. What is amazing to me is how easily sin can take hold and immoral behavior can permeate through institutions like our government, our church, and even our own families. The end of the chapter, the end of chapter 1, closes with God's promises of redemption for the repentant and destruction for the wicked. He wants to restore their moral character to their previous holy state as a people in communion with their great King and Divine Father. It is made clear that idol worship was the sin of their rebellion in which they abandoned Yahweh. The beginning of chapter 2 continues with the promises of redemption in that we hear of the plan for Zion, or Jerusalem, to be the house of the Lord where all peoples will stream toward it and learn of the way to live from the Lord. This is certainly good news since we hear of God's judgments in the rest of chapter 2, with Isaiah's judgment homilies, especially against idol worship and human arrogance. Prophecies of punishment for Israel's ingratitude by Isaiah's contemporary prophet Hosea says, this is Hosea, "Woe to them for having fled from me. Ruin seize them for having wronged me. I have rescued them again and again, and they have only told lies about me." That's Hosea 7:13. Hosea also says this, "Israel was a luxuriant vine yielding plenty of fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. The richer his lands became, the richer he made the sacred pillars. Theirs is a divided heart. Now they will have to pay for it." This is Hosea 10:1-2. It's not looking good for the Israelites of Isaiah's day. But what about us today? Things have not changed much. Idol worship continues today in our lives. It may look different than the idols of Isaiah's time, but they are idols nonetheless. So if we take an inventory of the idols in our lives, what do they look like? What are we putting first in our lives before we put God? Is it our relationship with God, or is it a relationship with someone else that consumes us? Is it quality time with God, or is it too much time with technology? Are we seeking comfort from God, or are we seeking comfort through things like excessive food, drink, exercise, anything else that's empty? Do we seek out forgiveness from the Lord, or are we harboring unforgiveness towards others or unforgiveness toward ourselves? These are the questions we should ask ourselves. This is the kind of inventory that can keep us honest about our commitment or our personal covenant with the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 17, it states, "Human pride will be abased, the arrogance of men brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day." These words actually bring me comfort at this time in our history of the church. I've always believed that the Holy Spirit guides the universal church. I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not men and women. I've learned to question leadership, even the leadership of the church. There have been times that I've stood up to the leadership and called for justice, always trying to keep my own prideful ways in check. I haven't always succeeded, but I continue to seek and to try to live a moral life. Because of this, I've been able to work in ministry of the church for 30 plus years. The humans that are in leadership do not always listen to the Holy Spirit, and they do choose sin. If we're honest, we don't always listen to the Holy Spirit either. We are all sinners, but we expect more from our leadership, and the reality is that one by one, all of our institutions have let us down. Our government leaders, our church leaders, and even the institution of the family has broken down in our society. The idea that any leader is above the law, civil or God's law, is just plain arrogant. The sin of pride is truly the root of all evil. With this reality, I decided to continue to discern with the guidance of the Holy Spirit who are the people that I can trust in all parts of my life. Despite the sins of people, Isaiah prophesied that God was still calling the covenant people to repentance and to the day when God promises restoration and a messianic kingdom. In the future, in that future restoration, Isaiah and other prophets describe God's house as the seat of authority and the source of clear and truthful doctrine to which people of every nation on earth will come to know the one true God. My joy is that these words came true with the birth of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who established in the kingdom of his church peace and reconciliation between God and man. I do not put my hope in man, because man has fallen due to sin. I put my hope in the Trinity, the faithfulness of the Father, the redemption we have in the Son, and the guidance we receive from the Holy Spirit is what saves us. I'm going to close with a meditation song called Cry for Humility. It's by Zeal for Zion. And my prayer is that we stay humble. We recognize when we choose sin over our Lord and pray for forgiveness and live as an example of God's love.